Morning. Why don't we have the kids go down now to their classes? Paul joked that I was put right to work as soon as I came back from vacation. Fair enough. But there are types of work that you lovingly labor to do, and this is one of them. As you know, we've been making our way through the Psalms this summer. Several times already you've heard that while we often read the Psalms individually and privately, they're actually meant to be read together. At least they're composed to be sung. So I want you to keep that in mind as we continue this series and open up to Psalm chapter 6. Psalm 6 here this morning. We'll read the psalm and then we'll pray quickly once again. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there is no remembrance of you. And Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled, and they shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we call out to you to be with us. Open up our hearts, our minds to your word. Teach us what it means to know you, what it means to come to you, to approach you. May we be better off because of it, Lord. Help us as a body to be open to these things. Help us to not guard our hearts, but instead to have them laid bare before you, for you know what is best, and you know how to take care of us, Lord. Oh, we ask this morning. Amen. Living in the world at the best of times is not easy. I don't really have to tell you that. Safety is never guaranteed. Finances are hard earned but quickly go. Relationships, even the best of them, have their stresses. Health is great while you have it, but then you don't. Friends can become enemies, and enemies can become tormentors. Now today, with so easily as a click of a button or a sending of a message. No, life is not easy. Life was also not easy in any better in the ancient times. In fact, it was worse. There were wars, diseases, famines, ailments. Those were common. Careers, vacations, healthcare, not so common. Politics existed, but justice didn't always. Life wasn't easy then either. But it's in this world that our psalmist David writes. We read of his distress and the pain it brings. We read of his plea for deliverance and how badly he needs it. And as long ago as it was written, we have to admit when we read these sections, these portions of scriptures, that maybe our two worlds aren't so different after all. And if the psalmist finds a way forward by being completely dependent on the Lord, maybe we can too. And so the title for today's message is a psalm of distress, deliverance, and dependence. And our way forward has 3 points, and then this is the first one. Distress is painful. Distress is painful. As we look at our text, it's like entering a movie at the midway point. The psalm opens at this climactic point. What has come before, we're not told. How it started, there's no indication given. Instead, we're zoomed in on a life of a creature calling out to his creator. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, but be gracious to me, God, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. There's no doubt that the psalmist is in a terrible situation. He's spent both physically and emotionally. He's weak, faint. He's in agony, as some other translations have it. In fact, some commentators speculate, just with the use of the language, that it's possible that David is hinting that he's going through some kind of ailment, be it an illness or a disease. And whether that's true or not, there's no denying that he's in pain. And what's harder to discern in this text, however, and not entirely necessary, is whether David brought this on himself. In other words, has David transgressed God's laws? Has he sinned against God and God's now punishing him, that his suffering is a result of it? Or is he simply a victim of the world around him, a creation fallen and filled with other sinful people? Now, if David sinned, then biblically, he rightfully deserves God's anger and wrath. For God is what? The holy God. He dwells in inapproachable light. His judgments are right. His ways are true. And those who act contrary to them, those who rebel against him, will be held accountable. In fact, in Psalm 7, which we will look at next week, in verses 3 to 4, David says that if he has acted wickedly, then it is right for him to pay for the consequences. And you can look there quickly. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, what? Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let them trample my life to the ground and lay my glory to the dust. He's not excusing his wrongs. He knows that sin will be punished, and that's a good thing for a righteous God to do. However, even in the midst of this error, this transgression, David can still and does call out to God. Yes, Lord, I have done wrong, but please, Lord, would you be gracious to me? Of course, in the Psalms, David doesn't often shy away from confessing his sins, and so the lack of a confession here might indicate that David is simply suffering, and I use that word lightly, simply suffering, because he's participating in this world. He lives in this world, and in this world there will be suffering. And if that's the case, we might read these opening verses a little bit differently, as a man approaching a holy God and pleading for him to look at his circumstances. Don't be mad at me, God. Don't be angry with me, God, but I'm approaching you. And please, would you just look at what I'm going through? I have nothing left. Would you just heal me? Make me feel better already. Here's the thing, like our own lives, sometimes it's hard to discern when it is our error or somebody else's. Sometimes in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that suffering, it's hard to think back, did I make a misstep? Or is this just the world around me stepping and wronging me? The psalm says, in either case, go to God. Life is hard because you made it hard, because you made wrong choices. Go to God. Life is hard because others are making it hard on you. Go to God. And I get it. This sounds like the easy answer. Sure, when times are good, when situations are like, going to God, no problem, piece of cake. But you don't understand. It's difficult. It's stressful. I'm in turmoil. How can I do that? The psalmist feels this weight. Look at verse 3. My soul also is greatly troubled. The pain just isn't physical. It's all-encompassing. Have you been there? This is a hard time. I don't know if I could go to God. This is troubling. This is distressful. I've done wrong. Someone's wronged me. Who do I go to? Perhaps what is just as crushing or maybe unsettling in this moment is that whoever or whatever's caused this, enemies or ailments, he knows, David knows, that God loves his people, that he is sovereign, that nothing escapes his eyes, that in the New Testament language of Matthew 10, verse 29, not even a sparrow falls to the ground unless it is God's will. With that knowledge and his mind attuned to what's happening, what does he say? But you, O Lord, how long? God, you're sovereign. Nothing escapes your eyes. Why am I still suffering? Why am I in this pain? Why does it feel like it's going on and on and on and on? How long will it last? I mean, the Psalms, if they're nothing else, they are honest. David expresses how he feels, what he knows about God, but how he feels in the midst of this. And the psalm, it permits us to express the distresses in our life are painful. And sometimes they feel like they will last forever. But it shows us a way forward that we can explain, we can bring these before God. We don't know when it will end. We want it to end, but until then, and even if it doesn't, he's there. Distress is painful, yes. What else does the psalmist tell us? The delivery is necessary. The psalmist's situation doesn't improve. The weight, the stress of it just increases to uncomfortable levels. Jump down to verse 6. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes wastes away because of my grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. The tears, they don't stop. The original language says that his bed is flooded because of his tears. God, I am crying so much that my bed is floating in my tears. That is how painful it is. In addition, he has to contend with his enemies. We don't know if they were the ones who caused his pain, or they're simply reveling in it. Ha, David, you who trust God, where is he now? Look what's going on in your life. Doesn't look like things are going to get any better. And he takes that in, and it only makes it worse. But regardless of who or what is causing this, he knows that there's only one person that he can turn to. Only one person that could save him amidst all this suffering. And he calls out to him in verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Turn. Turn. A word is used often in the Old Testament, frequently by the prophets when they're calling God's people to turn back to God, to return to him, to turn to what is right. But David's not using it that way. He's not asking God that he would return to what is right. Instead, he's doing what many of us are very familiar with. If you were a parent, or you remember being a child, what happened when you were in distress? What happened when either you were punished by your parents, or maybe you were hurt? What did you do? You called out to them. Mom! Mom! Dad! Dad! And if their back was to them, you just hoped that they would turn around. Just look at me. Look. Look at me. This is what David's doing. Lord, look at me. Lord, you alone could rescue me. You alone know what's problem. The problem is, I can't handle this anymore. I'm dying physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord. Would you just please just look at me right now? Why can he say that? Why can David expect to be heard? How is it that he could be so confident to approach a holy God who doesn't allow or approve of wickedness, a holy God who is above all things? How could he trust that this God would save him? Verse 4 continues, "Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." Save me, not because of who I am, not because of what I've done or what I'm saying. Save me because you love. The ESV says steadfast. Your translation, the NIV, if that's yours, might say unfailing. These words typically aren't the kind of words we use to talk about love today. I don't hear people talk about their love in marriage for children as steadfast love or unfailing love. But that's the difficulty when we try to understand God with human language. And quite often what we do when we're trying to describe God is that we use comparisons. We know what God is like only by comparing him to ourselves. So we might say something like, "We are finite, but you are infinite. We are changing, but you are unchanging. I am some knowing. You are all knowing." But when it comes to the attributes like God's love, it's just not that his love is greater, that it's deeper, that it's stronger, that it's pure. It's all of those things. That it doesn't end. There's no beginning to it. It's just part of who he is. It's part of who we'll always be. And when he drew the people out of Egypt, he settled his perfect covenant love upon them. And so in Exodus 34, 6 to 7, he says that he is the God that is merciful and gracious, that he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations. So David calls out to this God. Doesn't say I've been wrong. Doesn't say I've been treated unfairly. He doesn't say I deserve this. He says, "Save me because of your steadfast, pure, holy love." Anyone feel like you're trapped? Anyone? Anyone feel like it's been a bad week, a bad month, a bad year? Wondering how you can escape this? Wondering who you could call out to? Why God would even listen to you? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And sure, he said this to David, to his descendants, says it in Scripture. But how can we know that God loves us in this way? That's a fair question. Well, he gave his son for you. That's what we sung about so far. And you probably know this passage, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Maybe one that's not as common, but speaks to it just as much. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself," that is Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the tree," that is the cross, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." If Christ has laid down his life for you in love, will he not care for you now? If he loved you when you were an enemy, walking in rebellion to him, and he died for you, and he saved you, will he not hear you now? He's made you a son or daughter. He loves you unfailingly. Of course, there's some of you in a far worse state. Some of you still walk as enemies. Some of you still revel in your sin and you don't take these things seriously. You don't heed the warnings. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And you think it's fine to live the way you do. You think it's fine because God will forgive and forget. What are the wages of death? What are the wages of sin? Romans 6:23, there are death. Unless you are rescued, unless you are delivered from this life of sin, God's wrath remains on you. And yet God loves you too. He's been patient because he wants to see you come to repentance. He's patient because he loves you and he wants you to call out to him. He wants you to turn to him, to have your sins forgiven, and to be in a new relationship with him. This is the kind of relationship that David is in. He was who he was because of God. And so he says this in verse 5, still pleading his case. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? In Hades, in the afterlife. You know, at first glance, it almost seems like God is bargaining with God, that David is bargaining with God. Something that we often are tempted to resort to when we're low and we're trying to bring God on our side. He says, look, God, if I do something for you, you do something for me. If you rescue me, which is what I want, then I will praise and speak about you, which is what you want. But that's not what David is saying. And what I love about this is that even in the midst of David's stresses, he doesn't forget who he is before God, that we were made to worship and serve the Lord. That's what we're called to do. That's what we were made to do. That's what we were created to do. So David is saying, God, unless you save me, I can't do what you created me to do. Unless you save me, I can't continue to praise your name. I can't continue to worship you. So please. How I would love this kind of mindset in my dark times. It's reminding myself, I was made to praise you, God. Let me not lose sight of that, of your comfort and your care for me. So deliverance is necessary. We call out to him. The last step, dependence brings confidence. When I was in my 20s, I worked in construction. I lived out on the West Coast. And before going there, people told me how beautiful it was. What they didn't tell me was how often it rained, on and on and on, day after day after day. And part of me picked up on this, but part of me didn't. And I was going through a hard season. My coworker and I were driving, and I heard on the radio, it said, in this month, these 30 calendar days, there have been only 30 hours of sun. 30 days, 30 hours of sun. That's it, I thought. That is what this feeling is. This weariness, this tiredness, it's because there's been no sunlight. Well, no sooner had I thought that than the clouds parted, a beam of sunshine came down, my coworker and I pulled off, and then these two 20-year-old burly guys in beards were just lying on a truck, just basking in the sunlight. I wish I had pictures of that time. Weariness and distress come in seasons. The Psalms, they capture them well because they reflect life. Sometimes these distresses and weariness and this heaviness comes as a result of our own doing, other times as a result of someone else's. And what the psalmist is hoping for, what he's praying for, is relief, some deliverance, a little bit of sunshine in an otherwise dark sky. but it can only really come from one source. At this point in the psalm, we don't know how much time has gone by, if any, but something has happened. A little ray of sunshine in his life. Verse 8, he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Formerly, his foes were causing grief. Formerly, he was in despair. But now his enemies are no longer permitted to speak these things, no longer to be in his presence. "Be gone," he says. What changed? What is it that we can depend upon? What it is so freeing in his life that his disposition suddenly changes, that he's able to bask in and dry up all that weariness? Well, he says it. "For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." Can we just stay there for a little bit? Can we just stay there for the rest of the day, the rest of the week? "The Lord has heard my prayer. He's heard my plea, and he accepts my prayer." What could you do in this life if you knew the Lord hears me, the Lord hears my plea, and the Lord accepts my prayer? Oh, the weight that would be gone off our shoulders, the joy we would have in this life, the trials we would face that suddenly didn't seem like trials, because the God who created me knows me, loves me, hears me. And so that's why David could say, "Get away. Get away. It's you. It's you who's going to be ashamed. You thought you could torment me. You thought you could mock me. You will be ashamed." He surrenders to complete dependence upon God. It's not any of his own doing. It's not his know-how. He hasn't picked himself up, wiped himself off. He hasn't found the deep inner strength that exists all inside of us. No. He turns to the Lord and trusts the Lord. "My situation is better because the Lord will act." Such is the confidence of anyone who knows this God. That's David's confidence. It ought to be ours as well. Romans 5:11 says, "For the scripture says, everyone, hey, that's all of you, that's me, that's everyone, your friends, your family, your coworkers, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Verse 13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Yeah, but I've done this. No, everyone who calls on his name. "Yeah, but you don't understand the sin I've done. He could never forgive my sins." No, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there'll be no condemnation, no enemies on that last day. Freedom in Christ. And look, we have a whole new week ahead of us. How do we take a message preached on Sunday that's about 30 minutes long, and how do we take that into the rest of the week? Well, this is the application. Unashamedly call out to the Lord. If it's tears, if it's sorrow, call out to him. Queen Elizabeth I is known for many things, but perhaps the most iconic thing about her, at least if you've ever seen a photo or a painting, that is, was her use of Venetian ceruse, white makeup. See, 4 years into her reign, she had smallpox, and as a result of it, she had little imperfections on her skin. And to cover that up, she used this makeup. Unfortunately, this makeup contained lead and other highly toxic chemicals. And so as a result, the more she used it, the more irritated her skin became. And the more irritated her skin became, the more it started deteriorating. "Well, now my skin's looking bad, so I have to use more makeup. And that's causing my skin to look bad, so I have to use more." And so it was just this vicious cycle over and over and over again. And what meant was made to make her look beautiful and hide imperfection was actually causing more damage. You know, each one of us has our imperfections. We try to cover it up with niceties or I'm fine or don't worry about me. We say it to each other. We even say it to God. Try to pretend like all is well. But like Vinish and Saru's, this cover-up is poisonous. It leaves us worse off than when we started. Imagine you leaving today being burdened, being stressed out, and then we get up and you just leave. Oh, you know what? I'm fine. I'm fine. I'll be okay for another week. No. It might not be. And so the solution isn't to hide it. It's to call out to God, to seek other brothers and sisters in Christ and say, hey, I need you to call out to God for me. After all, we said at the beginning, this is a psalm that the whole congregation is able to sing and enjoy together. So how do we enjoy that together? By praying for one another, by caring for one another, by looking behind the makeup and saying, how are you really? But there's good news in that. That we have freedom, that when we get down to it, we could say, depart from me, you enemies. Depart from me, you worries. Depart me from you, fear. Depart from me, you condemnation. The Lord has heard my cry. What a wonderful confidence that the Lord has given us. What a wonderful truth we get to meditate upon in Scripture. May we do so. May we do so. Let me close this off in prayer. Heavenly Father, would you hear our cries? Would you have mercy upon us, Lord? Would you not be angry or discipline us in your wrath, but instead, would you, in your steadfast love, come and be gentle to us, be gracious to us, Lord? If we have failed, if we have sinned, would you reveal that to us, Lord, and may we turn to you for forgiveness? And if it's, Lord, if it's simply a matter because we live in this world and this world is hard, may you bring us relief today. Would you bring us comfort? Would you show us that depending upon you is freeing because you have all things in your hand, even us, and you love us. Be with us for the rest of this day. Be with us for the rest of this week, Lord, and we pray, be with us for the rest of our life as we will be with you for eternity. Oh, in the name of our wonderful Savior, we pray. Amen.